shared it with the youth pastor tonight. He said that the sovereignty of God is the strength of the soldiering saint. And a lot of people misuse what's called the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. They misuse it for laziness. They misuse it for their own selfishness. They misuse it for their own sin. I think even of Jewish people, they say sometimes, I knew a Jewish man, he was not saved. I witnessed to him and I was in business with him. Bobby, you know, he was a regional vice president, and he would say, yeah, we are the chosen ones, you know, because I would talk about Israel being the elect nation of God. We're the chosen ones. But he didn't let that move him to seek out his own Messiah and come to Christ and get saved. So sometimes the sovereignty of God becomes an excuse for the sleeping saint. But it needs to be the strength of the soldiering saint. And I am a sovereign grace, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. And it is meat that I chew on. I'm a vegetarian by the main, but this is meat that I chew on. I really do eat this meat. And maybe you can't yet see the meat, and you have not yet tasted of it. And it's for a mature tongue, but it will help you. And tonight I want to preach on God's grace guarantees your perseverance. At the end of the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, he writes an amazing inspired verse of Scripture. I'm not going to speak on that verse per se, but I'm going to use it as a launching pad into this message about the grace of God and the perseverance that the grace of God gives you. But it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, the grace of God in salvation is from start to finish. People don't really understand how much of a debtor you are. You sing the song, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You know, you sing that song, but yet we don't really fathom the depths of our salvation and the grace of God in our salvation. And you should know tonight that your eternal salvation is entirely by the grace of God. And you say, well, what's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor and blessing to a totally undeserving, wretched group of people. Let me say that again. Grace is God's unmerited favor and blessing to a totally undeserving group of people. The Lord God Almighty doesn't owe anybody salvation. Think about it. Not one angel that sinned, and they're more intelligent than we are, more powerful than we are, not one angel that sinned has received the grace of God in salvation. He didn't even make a savior for the angelic beings. You say, well, that's not right. Who are you to say what's right? He decides what's right. He is what's right. He is God. He's just and holy. We don't try to change. There's too much humanism in Christianity. And the Bible is very clear that we don't owe God anything. And the great preachers of the past of America, they preach the sovereign grace of Almighty God. And so I want to hold up God, and I want to argue for God's glory tonight and say, yes, he doesn't owe anybody salvation. And the fact that he chose the nation of Israel and worked through the nation of Israel, that's his amazing grace. But even more amazing, that Israel rejected the gospel of the kingdom, and God has turned to us, a Gentile people, and he has his grace to show. And he just delights to demonstrate his grace. He's just looking for people that appreciate his grace. And you know, when you get saved by grace, you know what it does? It creates praise to God. If you are saved by your own efforts, it's praise to man or praise to yourself or somebody else. But the grace of God, when you really understand it in truth, man, it causes praise to God. And so the Bible says, it's very clear, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if you're going to live forever playing tag with the angels, flying with the angels, and you know, as a kid I wanted to fly. What a blessed thing to be able to fly with the angels. If you're walking down the street of gold in heaven and going in and out of gates of pearl, it's totally by the grace of Almighty God that you're there. You don't deserve it. You know what you do deserve, and what I do, because of the many, many sins against God, the judge of all the earth, we deserve to be judged and sent to hell. Because even one sin would be enough to damn you to hell forever and ever and ever. Brother Joe used the omelet illustration a lot. You know, you break in and two good eggs and then a rotten egg. And he says, would you eat that with the one rotten egg? No. Would you break in another good egg and still? No. That rotten egg split. One sin would be enough to get you out of the presence of a holy and righteous God forever. That's what happened with the angels that sinned. But no, no, God said, I'm going to take this race of mankind and show my grace to you and demonstrate it. And we are, if you ever read Romans 9, if you can ever get into that, that's heavy reading. But if you can ever get into it, it's saying God looked for objects of grace that he could pour out his love upon, and he could pour out his kindness upon. And then it says, behold both the goodness and severity of God. Now some people, they just talk about the goodness of God. They're afraid to talk about the severity of God. But the Bible talks about both. And it teaches that the doctrines of grace are, the Bible teaches the doctrines of grace, and those doctrines are unacceptable to the pride of mankind. There was a Dutch theologian and pastor. I have a Dutch background on my father's side. His name was Jacobus Arminius. And he lived from October 10, 1516 to October 19, 1609. He was a pastor and a theologian. And you know what he did? He argued, listen to me, against the pure doctrines of the grace of God as recorded in Scripture. And he came at it from a humanistic standpoint. And there was a synod in Holland called the Synod of Dort, and it meant to hear the humanistic arguments of Jacobus Arminius versus the biblical doctrines of the pure grace of God in salvation as taught by great reformers, men such as John Calvin and others. Although he denied it, Arminius's teaching could be compared to the earlier heresies of a man called Pelagius. How many have heard of Pelagius? Not many in here, but Harold's got his hand up anyway. He taught that man, Pelagius did, in his natural state is able to freely choose good over evil and even live a sinless life. Arminius didn't go that far, but he did stress that everything has to do with the free will of man. You know what he forgot? Adam was the only man that had free will. Once Adam sinned, we are born with what Luther called, Martin Luther, another great reformer, the bondage of the will. Oh, we're free to choose, but we'll always choose wrong when it comes to God every time. Why? Because we're dead, blind sinners. We're blind people in a dark basement at midnight looking for a black cat that isn't there. That's how bad off we are. We don't have a clue. And the blind are leading the blind, and we need the grace of God to intervene, or we are hopeless and helpless, my friends. And, you know, Arminius failed to see Humpty Dumpty. He failed to see how great Humpty Dumpty was. I remember as a kid, that nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty
had a great fall.
Had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men. That's exactly right. Bobby knows that nursery rhyme. And you know what Humpty Dumpty was, don't you? I'll ask one of the men. Who was Humpty Dumpty?
An egg.
He was an egg. And he was a good egg until he fell. Just like Adam. He was a good egg until he fell. But when he fell, the image of God was shattered in him. And you can't put spilt milk back in or put an egg back together again. And so, you see, Pelagius, to a lesser degree, Arminius, are thinking that man has some ability to put himself back together again. And God says, no, you're totally depraved. And that means totally to make a right decision concerning God Almighty. And so I believe that that is so important. And so what we have to understand is that man is in need, and just like the creation of this universe. If you go back to Genesis, you know, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Just like the creation of the universe, so the grace of God in your life, if you're a recipient of the grace of God. So just like the creation of the universe, God made, what did he make when he created the heavens and the earth? The first thing he made was a dark, watery matrix. He created the darkness. That's what Isaiah said. God created darkness. God is light, so he created darkness. And he created matter, and it was in innate, dark, watery matrix just lying there. You know. And what did God do? He spoke, and he said, let there be light. And suddenly it was energized, and the electromagnetic energy came in there, and all the other gamma rays, and the thing was ignited, and the globe began to spin. The watery matrix began to spin on its own axis, you see. And God, the light had a light source there at the time, and it shined in the evening and the morning with the first day. So he created time, and matter had been created, but he energized it when he said, let there be light. If he didn't do that, it would just lay there, dead. And the same thing is true of you. The Apostle Paul said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord who spoke, and that was the Lord Jesus who said, let there be light, the Lord who spoke into your dead, blind soul and spirit, and said, let there be light. Now, did you create that light? No. Did you create that ability to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. God put forth his regenerative life and diffused the quickening ray. And then you believe. You see, we're kind of going under the hood tonight and looking at the grace of God behind your salvation so you can give the proper person the glory. That man, woman, boy, or girl can respond to the call of Jesus Christ because God puts forth his grace into the life of that person so that they are called out of darkness into light. What? By God's grace. Your calling is by God's grace. Giving the gospel is God's grace. It's offered to the world, but this is the effectual call where God gives you the ability to respond to it. So as many as are ordained to eternal life, believe, Acts 13:48. That's the grace of God, you see. And so it's not preached very much, and it's not preached as it ought to be preached. And so the Synod of Dort and Holland voted in an overwhelming way to reject Arminius's teaching as humanistic and voted for the true grace of God. Of course, this was during the time of the Protestant Reformation, which was a revival, and God was moving with his truth. And so these doctrines of grace are built upon tulip, total depravity. And then, because we're totally depraved, God must elect us. He didn't elect us based on conditions like he looked ahead and saw how smart we were. We looked ahead and saw we would use our free will to choose him. Oh, no, it wouldn't happen, my friend. You offer a lion a grass and he'll choose a sheep every time if you give him a choice. No, it's unconditional election, total depravity, unconditional election. And then when Christ died on that cross, his atonement, his blood was offered, and his blood has enough merit to save 1,000 worlds, but it will save It's limited to it will save those for whom the Father chose and put in the Lamb's Book of Life from all eternity and gave to the Son, and the Son purchased their redemption. And when he said it's finished, it was finished. He finished your salvation. That's limited atonement, my friend. And then irresistible grace, the Spirit of God. He will strive with lots of different people. The Spirit of God will strive, and people will push away the Holy Spirit and push away his striving so that he won't strive with them anymore. But I'll tell you who will never push away his striving, never success, and that is those chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and drawn by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. They will never resist the grace of God. They will come to Christ, every one of them. That's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. They'll come to the Son. And they'll be joined to the Son. They'll be joined and never be separated from him again. Glory to God for his salvation. You say, man, I don't like that teaching. That makes too little of man. My friend, I'm telling you, you'll just have to figure out a way to lump it then, because that's God's grace. And then there is a last P on TULIP, and the last P is perseverance of the saints in a state of grace. And that simply says, unlike eternal security, well, you made a decision for Christ 12 years ago, and now you're living like the devil. I guess you lost it. You know, Jacob Arminius, the doctrines of grace are TULIP. Arminius is daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I hope I die on the right day. But it's not a carnal security. Somebody made a decision, therefore they're saved forever, even though they're living like the devil. No, it's listen, the perseverance of the saints. That is that God causes this grace that first appeared in you to keep showing forth in your life, so that you're in a state of grace. Yes, it ebbs and flows, but it's there. It's there. It continues there. And we'll talk about that, because that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the doctrine of grace in the little time I have left, which guarantees your perseverance in a state of grace. And first of all, that's taught by contrasting two professing believers. Please go to John 15 tonight, John 15. And I want to read to you in John 15 and read about that. And it says there, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, Jesus is speaking, and he is saying, I'm alive. I am a vine. If you will, a grapevine. And he's saying that if branches are vitally connected to me so that my sap flows into them, they have life. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that ye may have life. And have it more abundantly. Life is what animates you. And Jesus said, I'm the one that animates you. Israel was called a vine, but they were an empty vine. And they'd never brought forth anything good on their own. And so he is the true vine that came from Israel, you see. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. What's a husbandman? Well, a husbandman is a farmer or a vine keeper or the owner of a vineyard. And he is saying that the Father, God the Father, keeps the vine and watches over the vine and those that are connected to the vine. And so I want to give you, in the teaching of Christ here and in the Bible, two types of branches that are in Christ. And I want you to notice what it says. First of all, there are branches that bear fruit. And look at John 15, verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's a branch in the second part of verse 2 that bears fruit. Notice verse 8. It says, here it is, my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And for the branches that bear fruit, listen, he wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit, and he wants you to bear what? Much fruit. And that fruit is the manifestation of the life of God in and through you. The manifestation of the life of God in and through you that causes you to be like God and causes you to bear other people that are believers. And so it has both of those. Just like when you have an orange, you have the fruit, and then you have the seed within it that plants other orange trees. And so the fruit is something that he wants you to bear. And then he goes on, that's in one instant, then he says the branches that do not bear fruit. And notice in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. All right, let's look at verse 6 along that same line. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So there are these two type of branches. Now, the first type are those that have been planted into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when you get saved and you believe on Christ for real, that the Holy Spirit of God plants you or immerses you or baptizes you into a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first type. And they've been planted into Christ by the who is the true vine, and that's a work of the grace of God in your life. The second type, listen to me, is one who professes to be in Christ, but is really not spiritually connected to him. You see, he's in Christ by what? Profession only. Remember, when Christ spoke these words, he had 12 disciples, and most of them were in him vitally, you know, or were to be in him vitally. But one, he said, was a devil, and that was Judas Iscariot. Judas was like that branch that didn't bear any fruit. And he was broken off, and was he not thrown into the fire? Yes, he was. And so he's saying that there are two types. And that's the teaching here. Now as you look at this, you look at these two types, and one is somebody that's in Christ, vitally connected. The other is in him by profession only. Now let's read verses 1 and 2 again of John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth what? He may bring forth more fruit. Amen. More fruit. So he's looking for more fruit and then much fruit. Now the ones that the Father, who is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the farmer, the ones that the Father takes away in verse 2 are what? They're dead wood. You ever heard of dead wood? You know, that's dead wood. And you got to remove the dead wood. Well, they're dead wood. And they're dead wood because they're not connected to the vine, who is life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so they're not connected to the life, so they're dead wood, you see. And so it talks about that. And it says that they're not connected to the vine. And so what the Lord wants here is he wants the fruit-bearing branches to be sharply differentiated from the dead wood. And so if you look back in John, he's saying a similar thing, John chapter 8 verse 31 and 32, concerning the dead wood type branches. Here's what he says in 8:31 and 32. He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, what he's saying here, if you're really vitally connected to me, if you really are sharing my life, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to continue in my word, because this is a living word. And you're going to know the truth. Now, who is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're going to get to know Jesus better. Thank God I knew him as my personal Savior, but I've got to know him better. When I got married to my wife, I knew her as my wife, but thank God I've gotten to know her a whole lot better. And that's God's plan for you if you are vitally connected to Jesus Christ and you're a fruit-bearing branch. Well, he wants you to know him better. But if you're not, you see, it will not work out that way. And so he wants to distinguish between those two. And so he says in First John chapter 2, verse 19, these words. He says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. 1 John 2:19. What's that went out from us? Dead wood. What's that went out from us? Those that are nigh unto cursing. Hebrews. They're not yet cursed. They're not yet in hell fire, but they're dead while they live, the pastoral epistles say. You see, there are people that are dead while they live. They profess faith in Christ. They profess to be Christians. But they never possessed him. And they never connected to him. And so Jesus spoke about this. He warned about this. And we need to understand this. That the true grace of God, you see, will not make you into dead wood. It will make sure that you continue to share the life of Christ, continue to have what you need to grow in Christ, and to continue in the Word of God and all that has to do with that. So there are two ways that one can stop abiding in Christ altogether. You see, he said, abide in me. Abide in me. Now, there are two ways that someone can stop abiding in Christ. One is to live a pagan lifestyle, such as a drunkard, a fornicator, a thief, a drug addict, a blasphemer, an idolater. I've seen folks that have come into the church, they've sung special music, and now they're practicing a flaming homosexual lifestyle. Are they abiding in Christ? Are they abiding in what the life of Christ produces? No. And then another way is what it says in 1 John, that they leave the doctrine about Jesus Christ. It says in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. Had a lady in our church, she was very zealous. Her husband always seemed to lag back, but she was zealous. She was pushing. She was the one. You know, this lady was... she was just flaming with zeal. But you know what? She became a Mormon. I think that's where she is now. Maybe she became a Jehovah's Witness, then a Mormon. I'm just saying to you, the Mormons don't teach the right doctrine about Christ. They teach that Christ is a brother to Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't teach the right doctrine about Christ. They teach that Christ is an angel created, Michael, the first highest angel. And so, you see, what he's saying here is that the dead branches, those that profess faith in Christ, but they don't stay with the Christian lifestyle. They depart from it. They don't abide in it. And those that don't abide in the doctrine about Jesus Christ, they are dead branches. And they're going to be cast into the fire and burned because they were never connected to Jesus Christ. You see, all that glitters is not gold. Every profession of faith is not real. You say, well, then what do I do? You keep giving the gospel, leading people to Christ, letting them profess faith in Christ. And if they have it right, they get baptized, join the church. But listen, there are perils of productive sowing. And you're going to see people depart. And sometimes people depart and people think they lost their salvation. No, they never had it. They never had the grace of God, my friend. And then sometimes people depart and people get so hung up on that. Oh, I just can't witness anymore. I'm getting out. I just can't. The Lord warned us this would happen. He told us this would happen. And you don't do that. You know, I think about Samuel the prophet. He anointed Saul to be king. And Saul was a king, but he turned out to be a failure. And he turned out to not get the grace of God. And he turned against David. He wanted to kill him. Kind of like the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. chosen as the first king, but fallen. And Saul just kept going after David. And Samuel, the Lord had to tell Samuel, stop your whining and crying. I've got somebody better for you to anoint. And he told him to go anoint one of Jesse's sons. And you know, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. When somebody departs and you prayed for them and they don't come back, you have to move on and keep on giving the gospel. Right. Keep on sharing the grace of God. Right. And know this, that I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, and with it, not falling away, and with it, eternal glory when the saints come marching in. I'm saying the sovereignty of God is the strength of the soldiering saint, not the excuse of the sleeping saint. And it's what keeps me going. You can get hyped up at this and that and this, but I chew on this, my friend, and it keeps me going. Now it's been over 50 years serving God. Over 45 years of pastoring.
Amen.
It's the grace of God. And so there are these two types of branches. And what should I do, though? You say, what should I do, Pastor, to make sure I'm not one of those apostates like Judas? Well, you know, if you believe on Christ and you're sincere, he'll never cast you out. And let me say this. I've talked to people. Sometimes they've struggled with assurance. Nevertheless, they believed and trusted the word of God and the promise of God, but they struggle with assurance. And what should I do? You know, what should I do? And sometimes I just say to them, listen, don't depart from the Lord. You've trusted him. Stay with him. Stay with him. But I have doubts. It's all right. Stay with him. Stay with him. I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Stay with him. And 2 Peter puts it this way, make your calling and election sure. And how do you make sure? You just live this Christian life. You ask him for the grace to live the life. You step out in faith and add to your faith virtue and virtue. And God will give you that grace to live this Christian life. And then you'll say, hey, you know what? This thing is working for me. I'm in the grace of God. You know, God's working in my life. And so make your calling and election sure. And so the ones that the Father, who is the farmer here, the vine dresser, purges, that is, prunes, that they may grow more fruit. So those are those that are really in Christ. And it says in verse 2, look at it again, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We looked at that. And every branch that beareth fruit, what does it say? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I remember when we first came to Scranton, we lived as bachelors, and we were in a bachelor pad at 631 Madison Avenue. I don't even believe that apartment is there anymore, 631 Madison Avenue. But we lived there, and we were all the Baptist boys. You know, we lived there, and we were BBC students. We came down here and planted church, and we lived there. And I remember we grew a garden out back, and we planted tomatoes. And I remember after my wife and I got married, we lived in the apartment next to where we lived as bachelors, and we still had those tomatoes. And she got pregnant, and she was eating tomatoes, but she wound up around the throne throwing up tomatoes. And she didn't eat tomatoes for months after that. She didn't want to look at a tomato. But we picked these tomatoes, and we had this tomato garden, and I remember the guy's saying, hey, take the suckers off the tomato. And you know what a sucker is. It's a growth out from the tomato plant that's not bearing any blossom or fruit. And so you pluck it off so the tomatoes will get bigger and more luscious. So I started taking the suckers, you know, off the demand. And that's what the Father does. He sees things in your life that are keeping you from bearing fruit. And now sometimes, you know what? God will use a sermon. Sometimes God will use a saint in your life to counsel you and give you something from the Word that will cut a sucker off of your life that is keeping, maybe it's bitterness in your life. And oftentimes, see, that's why I said this morning, you need to listen to the sermons, because then you will have contact with other believers and you'll be able to help them. Where the pastor's not there with them, you're there with them. And you're doing a work of the ministry. You're washing their feet. You're cutting the suckers out of their life. You're pruning their life so they could bear more fruit. And helping to find out their need. And that's what God wants from your life. But there are things like bugs and things that attack you, and they have to be washed off your life. And the Father is concerned with that so that you will bear more fruit, because He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear much fruit. More fruit, and then He wants you to bear much fruit. And that's what He's after. And so He'll cut those fruit-bearing suckers off of your life that hinder fruit-bearing. And turn to Hebrews 12 for a moment. I just want you to see what the Father will do in your life, Hebrews chapter 12, because He wants you to bear fruit. Now listen to me. Listen to me very well. We always want to be happy. But you know what? God hasn't called you to be happy. God has called you to be holy. And in the process of being holy, you're not always going to be happy. I'm sure if that tomato plant could speak when you're cutting on it, be going, ow, ow, oh, that hurts, ow. Now, God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And we see that in Hebrews 12. And look at verse 3 for a moment. And we'll look at a few of these verses just for a moment. It says in Hebrews, did I say Hebrews 12? Yes, no, I'm right. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now listen to me. Sometimes we get weary and we faint because we're not happy. But that doesn't mean you're out of the will of God because you're not happy. He's making you holy. And it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then verse 5, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know what it means to despise the chastening of the Lord? Just ignore it. Just grin and bear it and ignore it. God chastens you for a reason. You're going down a wrong road and He's spanking you so you go back. I remember one of my kids was going up the wrong place and I gave him a spanking and they didn't turn back and I spanked him again. I said, now all you got to do is turn back and he won't get another one. It took about 3 or 4 steps in the wrong direction before they got there. Listen, that's what God does. Why did I do that? Because I love my child. Why does God do that to you? Because He loves you. Whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth. Maybe you've gone through some rebukes of instruction right now this week, and maybe you've tended to get bitter at some circumstance in your life or situation or person, and that's not the answer. The Father wants you to bear more fruit. So he's spanking you. And that's what it's talking about. Don't despise it. And don't faint then. The other thing is just to faint. Say, oh, I'll never make holiness. I can't do it. I'm just giving up. Let me tell you. And some people, they doubt themselves. Well, if I keep getting around this church and getting around this preacher, God's going to harden my heart. I'm going to harden my heart because I'm dead wood, you know. Well, you'll find out if you're dead wood. Just keep coming. And you'll find out, you may think you're dead wood, but God's working with you. And don't faint and say, I'm just dead wood. I must not be one of His. No, don't faint. Act like you are one of His. Walk like you are one of His. And you'll see that the Father will be working in your life because he loves us and he chastens us. And if you endure chastening, it said, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, do you see the chastening hand of God in your life? Do you see him maybe keeping you back from something you wanted and he slapped your hands because it's not good for you? That's the Father. I remember my first secretary. She came to me for counsel, came to this church, and God was chastening her because she was having trouble in her marriage and she got into women's romance novels. And it was pulling her away from God. Women's romance novels. And you know, those women's romance novels, they're no good. They're just trash. Unless it's by a Christian woman. I mean, I'm talking a pure one that's really good. There are those. I cede you that. But I'm talking about, you know, getting sidetracked. And you know what? God let her father die. And she knew that was God chastening her. And she put those romance novels out to the trash and got rid of them. And the rest is history. Wow, Rolaine Wolfe, what a great ministry she's had in this church. And so if you endure chastening, God's dealing with you as sons. And you have to go through it. Don't faint. Don't despise it. Just go through it. But if you be without chastisement, wherever all the true sons of God are part of, then are ye bastards and not sons. God is not your father. Who's your father? Your other father, the devil. You don't have any chastening. You don't have any hardship in your life. And so forth and so on. And so God has a purpose in chastening his own. And my encouragement to you is don't run from it. God wants to make you holy. And that's another assurance that you are one of those branches that bear fruit, that you're not just dead wood. And you may not be everywhere where you want to be yet, but God will not give up on you. He'll keep working with you. Now, he may not be dealing with the dead branches out there. I'm sorry about that. But he's dealing with you to bring forth more of God in your life and more of the fruit of other people saved in your life. That's what he wants. And he's working that in your life. And so I'm saying that what's taught in the grace of God, God's grace guarantees your perseverance, which is taught by contrasting two different kind of professing believers. And what a blessing it is to be one of those believers that God is blessing. And the Lord Jesus tells you to prove that you're real by abiding in him. Look at verse 4 through 6, and we're just going to wrap this up, but look at this in verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Lord Jesus is telling you, listen tonight, to prove that you're real by abiding in him. You say, well, how can I abide in him? Well, the Bible says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. You came to Christ, poor and needy for salvation, and depended upon him, and you were saved. You were justified. Well, now you need to be sanctified. Amen? I go to him. I went to him tonight when I preached this message. I said, Lord, I've written the message, but I feel like I can't preach it because I'm afraid I'm going to say it wrong. I'm afraid I'm going to communicate it wrong. It's a difficult message for me to communicate. In fact, it's impossible in the flesh, Lord. I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Would you fill me with the Holy Ghost? You see, as I receive Christ Jesus, so I walk in him. I received him by grace through faith, and I walk in him by grace through faith. That's how you abide in Christ. That's how you abide in him. He is the foundation of your life. Faith has a foundation. Then you walk on that foundation. Faith has feet. And then you fight against the devil who says you're not God's. And you fight and resist him away from you. And I'm just saying that's the grace of God in operation in your life. And that's the grace that is guaranteed in the perseverance of the saints that God is working in your life. And so if you go into that, it says in the Apostle John wrote, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, shall remain in you. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." If you let that remain in you, which you've heard from the beginning, and that's the simple message of grace through faith in Christ, and you let that abide in you, and you can live this Christian life. And so I'm just saying that the grace of God guarantees your perseverance. Now let me close with this illustration. I've used it many times. Remember Peter? Jesus said to him, "Peter, Satan has desired you. He wants you to prove to be like Judas. He's desired you." But here's the key why Peter wasn't like Judas. You know what differentiated Peter from Judas? Jesus said, "But I prayed for you." It's the prayers of Jesus Christ. He prays for those that are connected to him. Just like a mother can feel something special for her baby. I'm sure my mother loves my wife. My wife does all the work to take care of my mother. I do very little. But there's something about my mother and me. You know, she loves me. I'm her kid. You understand? It's natural. It's the way with the Lord. You're connected to him. He knows you. He doesn't say, "You never knew me." He said, "I never knew you." He knows you. He knowed you all his life. He knew you from eternity. And he drew you. And now that you're his, he's not letting you go. So he said, "Peter, I prayed for you." What? "That your faith fail not." My faith has failed so many times. But guess what? It keeps popping back up like a cork. You say, why is that? Jesus is praying for me. I'm a recipient of the grace of Almighty God. Why? Why? I don't know. I'm no better than anybody else. It's God's choice. David said to his wife that was bitter at him, he said, "God liked me to choose me over your father, Saul." Why'd God like him? Because God liked him to choose him. You say, wow, that's really something. But you don't know anything. All you know is God so loved the world, you give the gospel to every creature. And this, what I'm talking to you about, becomes an election test. And you leave that to God. And you don't mess with it. Just like I had a dream about my youngest daughter one time, that she was drowning. And I tried to rescue her. And I did everything I could, and I couldn't in that dream. And the consolation when it was all over was, you did your best. You did everything you could. It's in God's hands. And that's the way it is with salvation. It's in God's hands. You may see people in heaven that you didn't expect to see there. It's in God's hands. He's gracious. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking.